With the Lord's help, I will speak to you this evening from the words that you will find in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and the latter part of verse 10. That's the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and the last part of verse 10. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. These words are a paradox. We would naturally consider that if a man is strong, then he is strong. If he is weak, then he is weak. But the Apostle Paul here asserts that when he is weak, then he is strong. Well, how can this be? And that's what we want to look into tonight. This man of God was no visionary. He was not given to fanciful ideas. He was a man that was solid and sound in the truth, a man of a very grave disposition at times, a man that suffered many things for Christ and for the gospel's sake. And we read concerning him in the Acts of the Apostles and in his epistles. And one might come to the consideration, was there ever a time when Paul displayed weakness? It seems that he was very courageous, that he stood fast in the midst of some awesome opposition. And he stood his ground against the tide which washed against him again and again. Notwithstanding all that he said and all that he did, even withstanding the Apostle Peter when he erred from the truth, and in his instruction we see that he is forthright, given to kindly setting forth the right way of salvation. So then we surely must realize that there is a reason why the Apostle Paul speaks in the way that he does in our text. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I want to put an emphasis upon two words. You will see that there are really two parts to the text, the weakness and the strength. But in the first place he says, when I am weak. And then in the second place he says, then am I strong. We want to, in the first place, invert these words and turn them round the opposite way, because the truth stands the same. For when I am strong, then am I weak. And I do this for the purpose that in the day in which we live, so many churches seemingly preach this doctrine, that when I am strong, and it seems as though man has taken to himself an ability, a pride, a self-will, to be able to come to God when he wants, to stand in a religion in their own strength. And we want to show, if possible, that these that consider themselves to be strong in reality are only demonstrating their weakness. When I am strong, pride brings us to consider that we have a strength, a sufficiency, an ability to be able to do anything that we want to do. And of course you know that so many think that they can bring themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ whenever they want to. That they have the ability to pray whenever they want to. That they can turn unto God and walk in his ways whenever they want to. They seem to consider that they possess this strength, this ability to be able to do what they want when they want. And so many, to my mind, today seem to be deceived and are being deceived from the pulpits of the land to think that they have some ability in religion. Well, of course, this idea comes from natural things. A man who considers that he wants to be rich goes about and with his own ability seems to be able to turn everything into gold. We hear of so many who are self-made in that sense and seem to be able to bring themselves to their fortune and to live in their luxury. Others have the strength to enjoy life to its ultimate. And they seek the courts of pleasure to be able to live in frivolity, to live in licentiousness, to live a life that is carefree, yet all the time considering that they can come to heaven when they want. They can turn to God on a whim. When I am strong. Well, pride gives us a supposed strength. A man seemingly can go on unchecked in this life, seems to be able to do what he wants to do, in whatever way he wants to do it. And yet in reality, I say, he is only showing that he is weak. It is very evident that his religion does not come from heaven. And why can we say this with such certainty? Because he is not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to suffer. Suffer in such a way that we cannot hardly begin to enter into those sufferings, for they were so deep and so profound. And if it cost the Saviour this to set one child of God free, then if man has the ability to come to God without the Lord Jesus Christ, or to come to Christ without pleading his finished work and trusting in his infinite power, then his religion is not of God. His religion is nothing but a sham. Yes, he may do many good works. He may speak in such a way that brings the admiration of so many. He may seem to be so zealous for the truth of God. But I say to you, he has no real religion. Unless we have our confidence and our complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are only showing that we are doing these things in our own strength, by our own ability, in our own power, that will all come to nothing. And we see it in so many cases. It's so sad when there are those that seemingly are so zealous for the truth, and then that zeal begins to wear thin. And after a year or two, they've given up this and that and the other thing. And before long, they've given up religion altogether. The world takes hold of them. And they don't realize that little by little they're being ensnared by the devil, being sucked in to this world of sin and death and shame. So man's strength proves to be his weakness. He thinks himself to be such a strong person, when in reality he is only demonstrating just how weak he really is. And the scriptures teach us from beginning to end that man has no inherent righteousness of his own. He has no ability to turn himself to God. And so all that is his supposed strength ends up in weakness and confusion. You may then be able to discover a little of what the apostle is speaking here when he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." But man doesn't like to be weak. He wants to show himself a macho. He wants to demonstrate that he has the power and ability to do whatever he wants to do. But in spiritual things, we need to be brought to that position to fully understand, to completely realize that we have nothing in and of ourselves. That we are nothing. Now I realize that this kind of teaching, that this doctrine is not acceptable to so many. And we have to realize that the natural mind never will accept this teaching. But nevertheless, it is the certain teaching of the Holy Word of God. It is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the teaching of the apostles that we have to be brought to nothing. Now here is a man who had a wonderful conversion. And one would think that he would live in the sunshine of that conversion for the rest of his life. And of course there is a sense in which he did, because he never lost sight of that conversion. He never lost sight of what the Lord had done for him. And if the Lord has done anything for you or me, then we will never lose sight of it. There will be times when our faith, our religion is tried very sorely. But we can never lose the Lord has done, because it is simply that. It's what the Lord has done. It's not what we have done. And this is where our strength lies, in our weakness. We have to come to understand that the work is all of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. And that work begins, and it continues, and it will be with us even to the end of time, showing us again and again and again we are utterly weak. Within us, says the apostle, within our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Now that's a very clear and straightforward statement. Within us there dwelleth no good thing. Our flesh is corrupt. We are sinful creatures. We are worthy of eternal death. The sentence is upon us in that respect. It's only as God gives us a new heart and a new desire after righteousness that we begin to see this sovereign work of our God. Now in the former part of the verse, the apostle says, therefore I take pleasure, not for pleasure's sake of course, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Here is a man that has been thoroughly taught by God, taught his own helplessness, his own insufficiency to do anything. He has been shown here that he must rest upon the sufficiency of the grace of Almighty God. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here is the very secret then to the words that we are considering tonight. Paul then had undergone many things in his life, many trials and afflictions and sorrows. Many difficulties had come upon him, which he had to bear. And these things at times brought him down, brought him low. We can well imagine, surely, what persecution will do, what reproach will do, what infirmities will do. Infirmities in the flesh. These things are very weakening to us. And it is in the Lord's ultimate purpose to bring his people low to the ground. Now, it seems to me that so many today want a religion which is comfortable, which is easy, which is pleasurable, and which will ultimately deliver them to heaven at last. But this is not the way in which God works. There are times, of course, when religion is a wonderful pleasure to us. There are times in our lives when things go relatively easy. There are times when we are lifted up high, full of joy, full of the Holy Spirit. Religion is not just in one direction, but it's in all directions. But unless we know the depth, we shall never enjoy the height. Unless we know the sorrows of the way, we will never know the pleasures of eternal life. This is a way in which God operates. This is a way in which he leads and teaches his people. You could look at any case in the scriptures and see that it is so. We have cases like Joseph. I don't think we're told anywhere of Joseph's faults and failings. Doubtless he was a sinner, like all others are sinners. But was his life easy? Yes, we know at last he came to the throne, that he was made the chief in all Israel, that he had full power over the people. But the way that he obtained this was no easy way. Firstly, he was hated by his brethren, assailed and assaulted by him, by them. He was put into the pit, and they were going to leave him to die. It was only as their hearts were changed that they sold him into Egypt as a slave. We can get a very glossy picture over the life of Joseph. It, in one sense, is a very romantic story. But let us remember that he endured some very real hardships in those things. But it was no light matter to be taken from his home and from his family and to be sold as a slave in those harsh days. And then as the Lord blessed him in the service of his master, so everything for a while seemed to go smoothly, until his master's wife cast her eye upon him and sought to have a carnal relationship with him and tempted him day by day. Now, whatever his mental state and condition was, that temptation was real. I mean, we're not told. Perhaps she was a beautiful woman. Perhaps he had many reasons to want her. But through the grace of God, he was able to resist. And at last he fled from her presence. And she accused him falsely, and he was cast into prison. And you'll remember how that he was there many days, he was forgotten. And of course in those days many being cast into prison were forgotten, and forgotten forever, and left there to die. So Joseph had to learn many lessons, and doubtless these things built his spiritual character and made him the man that he came to be. So we could speak of David being pursued by Saul, living in a cave, fleeing from his enemies, and the many things that he had to pass through. Daniel, you may think, was one in a favorable position, but of course he was a slave. He had been forced from his family and nation, and he at one time was put into the lion's den. And so I think you'll find that every child of God has to suffer these things: infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. But here is the secret: for Christ's sake. It's one thing to suffer persecution in our own right and under our own confidence. But these men of God, suffered for Christ's sake. And here is the teaching. That the Lord brought them low, that they might come to learn to put their confidence in Him. Now, naturally speaking, we will not put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many have turned from the world to God and put their whole confidence in Him? Not one. No, they have to be led. And they have to be led down this hard road, in this difficult way. They have to be brought low. Their self-confidence has to be taken from them. We are, naturally speaking, full of self-confidence. You that are younger, you know that. You have a confidence to do many things. But our self-confidence will never bring us to trust in God. And that self-confidence in spiritual things has to be broken. We have to be brought down. And so these things that Paul enumerates for us are some of the ways in which God, the Holy Spirit, works in our hearts, in our lives, to bring us under such an influence, to bring us under the hand of Almighty God. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Do we know what it is then to be made weak? To be able to understand those words that the Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples, without me ye can do nothing. Can we read with any real profit and understanding without God's help? Can we pray without the blessed influence of the Holy Spirit? As the hymn writer says, I often say my prayers, and perhaps all of us here from our very youth have been taught to pray. Our parents gave us those simple prayers to repeat, and as we progressed in life, in knowledge, in understanding, those prayers became more in content, more in length, and we said prayer. It's a very different thing from just uttering words, saying prayers, as to really praying. We have to be led into prayer. We will never come there ourselves. I've told you on many occasions that the Apostle Paul himself learned this invaluable lesson right at the very beginning of his spiritual life, at his conversion. He had prayed many times, but it would seem that God did not recognize one of those long prayers that he would have made day in and day out. But as soon as the Spirit of God, this blessed influence from on high, came upon him, then his heart was opened and renewed, and he began to pray. I don't know how it is with you, but I find so often that I get up from my prayer and think, have I really prayed? Has there been any real prayer in my communication? that when we are brought low, when troubles come into our lives, when hardships attend us, then there is a cry. Perhaps we cannot formulate our language in the way which we would desire. Perhaps we hardly know what direction to seek. But the cry goes up. It goes up out of our weakness. We mutter, we mumble, we murmur certain words. With groaning, says the apostle, which cannot be uttered. And sometimes no words escape from our lips. No words even come upon our mind. But there is that groaning of the spirit within. Feeling its low condition. Feeling its utter weakness and misery. Praying unto God in such a way. Now, of course, the religionists of our day would despise such things. They would speak against these experiences. But unless we are brought low in our feelings and in our understandings, we will never really pray. But you see, it is those groanings, it is those mutterings, it is those earnest cries that go up out of our heart, wherein lies the secret of our great strength. You remember with Samson that he was a very strong man, and the secret of his strength lay in his hair. Let us not just think of that in a natural sense, but Samson was a Nazarite from the womb. He had lived according to that Nazaretic vow. His hair had never been cut until, by craft and by deceit and through his weakness, his hair was cut off. And he became weak as any other man. Now, our great strength does not lie in our hair. Our great strength lies in our weakness. Man may not understand this paradox, that when I am weak, then am I strong. You could go through the Bible and see how many times the Lord's people, either individual characters or collectively, man has cried unto the Lord, and the Lord has heard that petition. Think of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king, but it did not prevent him coming into trouble. Did not prevent the armies of Sennacherib coming and surrounding Jerusalem. And if you look at that situation in a natural sense, that city was doomed. It was just about on its knees, just about in a position where it could not hold out any longer. How would Hezekiah have thought? What would have gone through his mind at such a time as this? He was a godly man. And yet all these troubles had come upon him. All these things have an effect. As troubles that come into our lives have an effect upon us. They bring us low. We are, after all, natural creatures. It would be very strange indeed if troubles did not affect us. But where do they bring us? And this is the great secret, isn't it, of a spiritual life. If we are indeed spiritual, then these things will bring us to the throne of grace. a letter had been sent to Hezekiah. And he takes it into the house of the Lord. He bows down before his God. He opens up the letter before him, as if he would have God to read it. As if he would say, look, Lord, what they speak against you and against me. See how they desire the destruction of this city. Now, I'm sure Hezekiah didn't know at that time exactly how to pray. How could he seek the Lord to answer these things? They were so great, so deep, so profound. But his cry goes up unto God. And when he was weak, then he was strong. Why? Because then the Lord heard his cry, heard that weak petition that came up. And the Lord acted upon it. And the Lord put forth his almighty hand. And there he destroyed, he eliminated pretty well that army that had come up against them. There Hezekiah was led to see how the Lord intervened. Now, that was no thanks to Hezekiah. All the glory was to be ascribed unto God, who had done all things well. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so the apostle is brought to see this. This favored man is lifted up into heaven, there to see wonders of which it was not permissible for him to speak. But after this he was given a thorn in the flesh. Perhaps you've got a thorn in the flesh tonight. Perhaps you've carried that thorn in your flesh for many a day, many a year. And there seems to be no end to it. Well, Paul obviously was distressed by this thorn. It troubled him. But there we see he brought it to God. There he requested of the Lord that it might be removed. Now the Lord answered his prayer, but perhaps not in the way that Paul envisaged. He answered it by saying that his grace was sufficient for him, that he would find a sufficiency in the free favour of God. The word grace may have several applications in this place. It means that free favour or disposition of God toward his servant. And if we have that, we have everything. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? Now, the Lord may not remove our thorn in the flesh. We may have to suffer it for the rest of our days. We may have to live under its solemn and sobering influence. But it will work together for our good. And we will prove that in our weakness, in reality we are strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if God is with us in our lives, then our lives are well. And whatever may come in the future, whatever may assail us, there were many things that were to come into the apostle's life. Even at last he was to die the martyr's death for the cause of Jesus Christ. But here we see that he put his whole trust in the Lord, that he looked to Jesus as his all and in all. And if we are brought there through our trials, through our temptations, through our difficulties, through our persecutions, then it is a good thing for us. And we will not despise what God brings upon us, but rather, like the apostle, we will come to rejoice that these things have come into our lives because they brought us nearer to the Lord. They brought us to trust and put our confidence in our God. They brought us to realize that He will never fail us or forsake us, that He will be with us in everything, and we may and must trust in Him for all things. Now, we must expect to learn this lesson again and again, as indeed the apostle did. We don't come to a point where God says, well, this man's had enough, no more trouble will come into his life. No, but we learn and relearn that lesson time and again. And we will never tire of it if the result is to bring us close unto our Jesus. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So it is the when. When I am weak. When these things come upon me. When temptations come one after another. When troubles seem to fall again and again. When oppositions meet with us in so many different ways. When everything in our lives seem to be hopeless and we become and are rendered helpless. It is when we are weak. It is then that we are strong. And it's no other time. When we're in the calm, we do not need to cry out to Jesus for help. But when our little bark is being tossed up and down upon the waves and the water is entering into the ship and we are beginning to sink, or like Peter, when we're walking upon the waves and we look at that boisterous sea and we begin to sink, it is then that we cry out unto God. Then we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then that we find salvation. It is so at the very beginning. When the Lord begins to work in our hearts, it's not to lift us up, rather it's to cast us down. It's to bring us to see our helplessness and our hopelessness, is to bring us to see that we have no religion of our own, or that we have to be given it, to see that we have no righteousness which we possess, but we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for that righteousness. And so it is when we are weak, when we feel our weakness, when we realize our insufficiency, when we know our emptiness, when we come into poverty, it is at such a time as this that we cry unto God, and we cry with such a faint and sometimes such a bitter cry. It seems as though we are like the one that is drowning in the sea and about to go under the third time and be lost forever. It is such a time that we are made strong because the Lord delivers us, sets us upon the rock of eternal ages, brings us to cast our confidence all upon Him. Jesus, save me or I die. And it is at such a time that the Lord Jesus so kindly and tenderly puts forth His hand, gathers His child into His bosom, and loves him profusely. When I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, may the Lord lead us into this weakness, that we may realize something of this strength. For it is only when we are weak that then we are strong. May the Lord bless these few remarks. For his name's sake, amen.